The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting. We're not going to go over anything radically new this morning in our little devotional before the Lord's table, but I did want to share with you just some thoughts all about the Lord's table. Just to set our minds aright and remind ourselves of what we're doing here. And we could use any of the texts in the New Testament that address the Lord's table. I think what I'll do is I'll read the one in 1 Corinthians. And what I want to do is point out, I think I have 9 items or 9 thoughts that describe the Lord's table as an act of fill in the blank. 9 blanks, okay? And the Lord's table is an act of. And then we'll fill in those blanks. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse number 23. The Apostle Paul instructs the church, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." I want to stop there. And then I'd like to take us back to one of the accounts in the Gospels. And we're going to just look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, Luke 22 and verse 14. 22 and 14 of Luke, "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing." All right, the Lord's table is an act of, number one, thanksgiving. Number one, thanksgiving. It tells us when he had given thanks. When he had given thanks. I think we see that in verse 17 here in Luke 22. Actually, this outline is almost directly taken out of the components of 1 Corinthians 11. So maybe we can bounce back to there as well. Part of the traditional Passover Seder meal here, this was a much lengthier service than just how we make it with the two elements. But the Lord gave thanks. And so before I come to think with you about why he did that, I would just say this: we also should give thanks for God's great deliverance from sin. So the Lord's table is an act of thanksgiving. Just like he gave thanks, we should also give thanks. Just like the people of Israel gave thanks to God in the Passover meal for their deliverance from Egypt, so also we should give thanks to God for not only His daily provision, but also the fact that He has delivered us from sin, from the bondage of sin, which is like Egyptian bondage, but it's only much worse than physical slavery. Now just ponder with me for a moment. Why did the Lord Jesus give thanks? Why did He give thanks? Well, He was a perfect man, besides being God, the Son. But what was about to happen to Him? Can you imagine giving thanks in that context? Giving thanks when you know that within hours you're going to be tortured to death and bear the weight of sin of the world upon your body. It's amazing to ponder that, why He would do that. Well, I think He would give thanks because that what He's doing is providing the deliverance for His people from their sins. That's a marvelous truth. But it does, it's kind of a singular, of course it's a singular situation. He Himself is a singularity. Okay, He gives thanks and it's a little bit different than when we give thanks, because we're not having to suffer like what He had to suffer. So we thank Him for doing that. We thank God for providing that, and the Lord is modeling that here for us. I think of other times when the Lord prayed. Very often He prayed. Sometimes, like before He fed the large crowds, He would, you know, bless the food. He would ask God to and give thanks for it, although He was the provider of it. In his divine person, his divine nature. So this is a very interesting thing to consider, the God-man. All right, so the Lord's table is, number one, an act of thanksgiving. But number two, it's an act of symbolic significance. Number two, an act of symbolic significance. He says, "This is My body, and this is My blood." Now we have, obviously, here, we're all among friends here. We have labored long in the past to demonstrate that the bread and juice are symbolic or representative of the body and blood of the Lord. They are not flesh and blood. They do not convert into flesh and blood. We're not trying to be harsh against those that believe incorrectly about this, but we're just trying to be realistic here. The bread and the cup are symbols. They remind us of the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ in His body and with His blood. And that cannot be repeated, reenacted, re-sacrificed. His body is not ubiquitous. His blood is not everywhere. No special incantation over the host, so to speak, can transubstantiate it into anything else. It is merely a symbol. And I think we do well to just look at it with clear eyes, with objectivity like that, and just say, it's just a symbol. The reality we look back on, and we thank God for that reality, reminding us of what happened regarding the blood and the body of the Lord. On that body, sorrow and love flowed, mingled down. And those elements remind us of that. So it's an act of thanksgiving. It's an act of symbolic significance. Number three, it's an act of obedience. An act of obedience. Plainly spoken, the Lord Jesus gives the disciples, the 12 apostles, who were 11 and a fraud, obviously, and then there'll be a replacement for the fraud, and then the Apostle Paul, and the church all after them. He's giving them a command, and they are giving us a command because they're told to make it so that their followers, His followers, obey everything that He commanded them according to the Great Commission. And so the Lord Jesus gives us a command. I can just say it this way. The Lord tells us what to do. He tells us what to do. Of course, in addition to Him telling us what to do, which may get us over the hump of laziness if we feel like not coming to a service like this, the reality is, for us who are walking with the Lord, We want to do this service. Okay, so yeah, we know He commands us, but it's not a burdensome thing when He commands us. We actually like to come and remember what the Lord has done. We know we need to do it. It is for our spiritual health. It is for our spiritual maturity. It's an essential part of the life of the church. You know, if you don't have the Lord's table, you don't have a church. You know, parachurch groups that operate apart from the structure of the local church, pastor and deacons and Lord's table and baptism and all that, they are not a church. They're not a replacement for a church. If you don't share the Lord's table with some frequency, then you are in disobedience to Christ. Disobedience to Christ. Not to your pastor, not to your church, but disobedience to Christ. And so we try to offer this at a regular interval and in a couple of different time slots, evening and morning, to accommodate folks. But with frequency, I think, is important. This do as often as you do in remembrance of me. Now, the question of particular frequency has arisen in the past, and the question really is how often? How often should we practice the Lord's table? Some do so weekly, every Lord's day, especially the brethren folks do that Lord's table each and every week. And sometimes, now I'm not saying this is always the case, but sometimes this itself can become a badge of honor that, you know, we do the Lord's table every week. We're more spiritual than the others who don't. I'm not saying that's always the case, but I think that can creep in to our mindset. I had an interesting little reading I picked up on a couple of weeks ago that the Reformers, back in the time around Calvin, decided that their practice would be a monthly frequency. And they felt that that would be often enough, every 4 or 5 weeks, to make it frequent and be useful to the sanctification of Christian people, but it would not become so often that it would be overworn or ritualistic. I remember, kind of not exactly connected with this, but as a boy in the church where we were at, that we would have the Lord's table and it would be at the end of the Sunday morning service. And that's, I suppose, a fairly common practice, but I do not practice that and lead the church to do that, because I remember those less spiritual moments when the pastor's preached and the service is over and then he reminds us, oh, that there's the Lord's table. Or you knew because you saw this in the front in the morning, but it would become a tack on, an extra quick 15 minutes, but it could be a real, for some people, it'd be like, oh, the Lord's table. He's going to keep us here an extra 15 minutes, you know, extra 30 minutes, whatever. And it's not a tack on. It is so important for our spiritual lives to remember what the Lord has done for us that we want to do so in a fairly frequent manner, but like we do here in our church. I picked this up from Dr. Sachs, and I believe it's a very good practice, that is to devote the entire service to the Lord's table, whether it's 45 minutes or an hour or whatever it is. I think it's just a nice way to carry out the service. There's no Bible verse that says you have to do it every month or every first Sunday of the month or whatever, but there's some frequency that should be observed. So it's a command, and so it's an act of obedience. But number four, the Lord's table is an act of remembrance. An act of remembrance. If we're not remembering Christ at this service, then there's no meaning to what we're doing. We can't make this service generic so that it fits any religion or any religious figure. This is not just an empty ritual. It refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice in it's in 1 Corinthians is really where I'm thinking of. In 1 Corinthians 11, you'll see that phrase where it says remembrance after verse 23. And it says, do this in remembrance of me. So it's not just the generic remembrance. It's not just, a spiritual thing, as people today want to say, well, I'm spiritual, as our brother mentioned yesterday to the men. But the reality is what they're saying is that they have some kind of non-material recognition. They know that there's something beyond the mere molecules of their body, and they have some kind of spiritual experience. Well, that's because God has created every person with a spirit. Every person is a spiritual being who has a spirit that will live forever somewhere. This is not just a spiritual experience like we come and we have some kind of mystical thing. We're remembering the Lord specifically, very directly. Number five, the Lord's table is an act of proclamation. It's an act of proclamation. In verse 26 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I know it probably seems like very obvious to us, but if we could have a gallery of, you know, Ann Arbor residents around us who know nothing about Christianity, they would be hearing us talk about this and see that we are celebrating that the Lord Jesus died for our sins. That's what we'd be saying to that audience of people watching and hoping that they would pick up on that, that some of them also would recognize that the Lord Jesus died and that he is coming back again. But on the matter of proclamation, when we have the Lord's table, we say those words almost every time, I would think, right? Christ died for our sins. So it's by verbal proclamation, but it's also in the act, as we studied this some months ago, you might remember, it's in the act of partaking of the table. You are making a statement. Okay, you know how people make symbolic statements, right? They might, without even saying words, they might have a piece of tape over their mouth or holding a sign or something like that, and they're an activist for some cause. Well, by you taking of the Lord's table and drinking and taking, you're making a statement. You're saying, I am with him. I am with them. You're not denying the Lord. You're saying, I am with the Lord. So you're making a statement even without words that we believe that the Lord's death for us, and we believe in the efficacy of that death to cleanse us from sin and rescue us from our own death, our own eternal death. But also it's proclaiming the Lord's death. And then number six, the Lord's table is an act of expectation. Expectation. The end point of our celebration of the Lord's table will be his second coming. Actually, that will mark a new beginning, because at that point when the Lord returns, he'll probably give us new instructions about how to have a remembrance of what he did before. I cannot imagine that we're going to just dispense with the culmination of world history and the cross of Christ and just forget about it for all of the millennial kingdom and all of eternity. There will be a remembrance even then. But we will be able to share fellowship with Christ in his very presence, not in his absence. That will be something. So the idea of expectation is that each time we partake until he comes, we remember and look forward to that coming with great and eager expectation. It will be a wonderful thing when he comes again. When we can have the Lord's table, perhaps the Lord will share the remembrance like he did with his 12 disciples, with small groups of believers around the world when he comes back, or we will go to be with him. How about that? Yeah, around the table, an actual table. Number seven, the Lord's table is an act of examination. Examination. Let a man examine himself. We examined this examination at some length in another recent Lord's Table service. For this morning, I'd like to just say, ritually passing the time here in this table service without heartfelt thought, without true gratitude, without confession, without evaluating whether your conduct is pleasing the Lord, if you're doing it in that way at all, then those are all sinful ways to approach the Lord's table. We need to examine ourselves. So it's an act of examination, self-examination. Number 8 on my list, I have the Lord's table is an act of worship. An act of worship. And I maybe stretch this a little bit, but if you look in the next section of 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So I take from this that there is a manner of worthy and a manner unworthy. And so we studied that in great detail in a recent service as well. We said that none of us is inherently worthy of anything from the Lord, but that in Christ we are not only invited, but indeed commanded, as we mentioned a moment ago, commanded to participate at the Lord's table. So the unworthy notion has to be talking about something other than our personal perfection or something like that. It reminds us that the communion is an act of worship in which God is worthy of our best conduct, not flippant or unsober in our approach to it, in which we show contempt for the Lord or His people. If we do those, be sure to know God notices. We don't fool Him. Such worship would not be pleasing to God. But we also should remember that even though we have been placed into Christ, we must be gone with this idea that, well, I'm in Christ, so I cannot displease God. I'm in Christ, so I cannot displease God. That's false. I may be well in Christ, but I can, in my conduct, displease the Lord. I do so by sin, by taking worship lightly, by not coming in a manner worthy of Him. And only God knows that. I mean, obviously, we could see it if you were coming in a way that was flippant or mocking or contemptible to the table. We could see something of that, but most of us aren't going to, show that in a service like this. But God knows our hearts, and so we leave that to you and to Him to consider your own heart. Finally, number 9, the Lord's table is an act of fellowship, or if you'd rather, an act of communion. They're the same word from Greek, communion or fellowship. It's the communion of the blood and of the body of Christ. The idea is that of a union between the participant and the Lord, that union issuing forth in this communion or fellowship. And that really is raised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 16. Where Paul says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." And so here Paul is reminding us that the table is invested with a symbolic significance as well, that as we partake of the same wafer that's been broken into several pieces, or partake of the same juice that has been poured into several cups to distribute among us conveniently, we are showing that we are united together in our belief and in our family. Here we are as a church family. The believers in Corinth had trouble breaking away from the fellowship that they had with demons and with idols. It was such a culturally ingrained thing that they would go to the idol's temple and have birthday parties and have celebrations and partake of the meat sacrificed to the idol, and there was some symbolic significance attached to that, that Paul's saying, look, you have to make your choice. You either have to have both feet in the world or both feet with the Lord, but don't try to straddle the fence and do both, because those ships are going in opposite directions and you're not going to make it. You know, you're going to get dumped into the drink or have to decide which way to go here. So you can't have it both ways. Your lives cannot share in the things of God and the things of the idol. So it's an act of fellowship or communion in which we make a statement and we're really with each other. We have union with the Lord, and then there's therefore a union with each other as participants in the table. So those are my thoughts for this morning. We have to close here. But the Lord's table is a wonderful way to remember what the Lord has done for us. As the scripture writer would say, He has done great things for us, whereof we are so glad. We are so happy. He has certainly done great things. And so we just bless His name. And as we come to the table, I just ask you to quietly reflect as I invite the men to come forward this morning. And we'll distribute the elements as we normally do. Let us take soberly, but also enjoy the remembrance this morning of our Lord's work on our behalf. Let's quiet our hearts and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as the Scriptures give us pattern, we come before You with thanksgiving in our hearts and on our lips. We give You thanks for this bread that we are going to distribute. We pray that we will take it with thanksgiving in our hearts, that You'll help us to recognize the great value that these elements symbolize, infinite value, the sanctity of life and death and sin and eternity all hang in the balance, as it were, of these symbols. And so, Lord, we commend to you this morning, these elements. Bless them as we break them and share them together through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. An infinite price paid in a finite amount of time by the infinite God for our infinite demerit of sin. And we remember Him by this element, His body, very brutally treated. Pleased the Lord to bruise Him, to crush Him, to put His soul to grief because of our sins. That's an amazing thought. Let us partake with that wonder in our hearts as we eat together, as our Lord commanded us to eat all of it in remembrance of Him. I'd like to ask Deacon James Widgeon if he would lead us in prayer of thanks for the cup now.
Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank You again that You have provided for us Your Son to go through what He did. I was just thinking of Peter and how when they had Him and Peter was following along to see what was going to happen and what that must have been. But He did it all for us. Without that, what was done, we would be hopeless. Forever hopeless.
Yes.
Anything that we would try to do to amend for our sins would have been 100% failure before we ever even conceived what we would attempt to do. And so as we are coming now to remember that and how His shed blood was necessary, we ask You to help us to think more and more about what all these things mean and then to understand it better and better with the consequence that You will be honored more and more through us and our lives. Mm-hmm. We pray with thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. I guess it's almost unfathomable for us to really understand what the Lord suffered, both physically and spiritually, at that important time in history. But He does tell us to remember, doesn't He? So this cup, He said, is the new covenant in My blood. That blood was shed for the remission of your sins and the sins of many. And we thank Him for that. So He told us to drink it in remembrance of Him. Let us do that together. Our God, may You be honored. We don't want to partake in a way that is silly or unworthy or not serious in our minds. Help us to walk worthy of this calling with which we've been called and that to which we've just confessed belief in now, in Jesus' name. Amen.